This morning I'd like to share a message with you on the basis of today's gospel reading, which is from Luke chapter 4, verses 14 to 21. And if you want to follow it, it's on page 1018 of your pew Bible. And it says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue as was his custom. And he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." Then he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Let's bow our heads in prayer. King Jesus, we pray each Sunday, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. O Lord, bring your kingdom to bear upon us this day, as your people, as individuals, and as church. And by the power of the Holy Spirit that motivated you for ministry and mission, may we too receive a fresh anointing. Thank you, Lord Jesus, our gracious and merciful King. In your precious name we pray. Amen. On Friday morning, as I sat in my office to prepare this message for today, I opened up my iPhone at the Channel 9 News website, and this is what I found to be the headlines of the words of the workings of what was happening in Australia on that particular day. Have a listen. Aussie cricketer Alex Hepburn to face retrial over rape claims. Stranger dragged teen girl into the bushes. Former partner arrested in Gold Coast cheerleader's death. It's 2 minutes to 12 on the doomsday clock. Police officer on motorbike rammed by a stolen car. Australian writer Yang Hengjun charged in China with espionage. American staffies responsible for attack in Sydney's west. Victoria struggling to cope with 44 degree heat. Far North Queensland is in the grips of a plastic pollution crisis. An alleged cocaine kingpin steps off the plane and into court. Man dies after being pulled from the water unconscious. Man seriously injured after the truck rolls. And finally, it had to be, Kyrgios reignites feud with US journalist. One would say a normal day in Australia. Rape, abduction, murder, attempted murder of police officers, dogs out of control, weather out of control, drug offences, espionage, tragedy, road accidents, injury and death, drownings, and ongoing carry-on from those two national tennis embarrassments, Bernard Tomic and Nick Kyrgios. If this is a normal day in Australia, we would have to say, despite all of our celebrations this weekend, Australia is not in very good shape. While there's much good that happens in our country from day to day, we must admit that there are some dark forces at work also in our land. And these forces are not just limited to the ones that can be reported on in the media. There are others, such as injustice, abuse, disease, suffering, and so I could go on. This country is a broken place. This world is a broken place. And it's no wonder that the group of scientists who set the doomsday clock set it at 2 minutes to midnight recently. And the reason why they did that, the two major reasons they gave, was for the proliferation of nuclear weapons in the world and also because of climate change. But these scientists are not in control of the end. God is. And their estimation of the time and events leading up to the end are quite different to God's. This world has always been a broken place. And because of what humanity has suffered throughout the ages, because of the effects of sin, death, and the devil, the end is often felt that it was near. In the days when the Gospels were written, the same dark forces were at work in the world back then as what they are today. We're covered and affected by these dark forces. Bad news is all around us. What do we need? We need a good dose of good news, and that's probably not Channel 9 news. At the beginning of my time with you, I shared a message about HTK being an evangelical church. Evangelical comes from the word evangel, which is a Greek word for good news. And I told you that the evangel was not only the good news that was given, but it was also the messenger that gave the good news. The evangel is the messenger that announces the good news that in the far-off land, our king and his army were victorious. And the good news is that they're coming home victorious, and the people of the city better get ready to meet the king in joy. Evangel is the root word from which the word gospel comes to us. And this is what the life of our King Jesus is all about. It's all about gospel, good news. Mark begins his story of his gospel account about Jesus with the words, "The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God." But here in this reading from Luke, we have something different, something unusual. It's not the messenger who is the evangel. The king himself is the evangel. The king comes and he's declaring the good news that he has arrived. Jesus, the king of the kingdom of God, has arrived in victory. Now, last time I shared with you a message, I based it on the words that God spoke to Jesus at his baptism. "You are my son, the beloved, on you my favour rests." After his baptism, we read in Luke's Gospel in chapter 4, verse 1, that Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, was led by the Spirit into the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. After Jesus successfully overcame the devil's temptations, by the power of the word, he returned to Galilee, as our text says at the beginning, in the power of the Spirit. And so he traveled around Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and Luke says he taught in their synagogues. Now, what is a synagogue? Now, at that time, the temple in Jerusalem existed, and three times a year, all Jewish men were expected to go up to the temple to worship at the three major feasts of Pentecost, Tabernacles, and Passover. Now, this didn't mean that the Jews only worshipped three times a year. What they did every Saturday, every Sabbath, in their cities, towns, and villages was to meet in the local synagogue. The word synagogue comes from a Greek word which means gathered together. It reflects the Hebrew word Beit Knesset, which means house of gathering. It was the place where the Jews gathered to read and study the Torah, the law of God, and to pray. It was also the place where funds were raised for community purposes, and issues concerning the community were also discussed. So the synagogue wasn't just a place for only spiritual matters. community matters were also important to the life of the synagogue. So it was to these places that Jesus went to teach in the power of the Holy Spirit. And as a result of his teaching and his Holy Spirit-inspired ministry, the people of Galilee praised him. And while they didn't have iPhones, the internet, or media back then, they had a pretty good system of the word of mouth. And so the people of Nazareth were waiting with high hopes for their famous son to come home. And when Jesus went home to Nazareth in Galilee, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue, as was the custom of a good Jewish man, but also of regarding his ministry. Remember, his ministry was to the people of Israel. He didn't get a great amphitheater together out in the mountains around Galilee and gather all the Gentiles together and give them spirit-inspired teaching and ministry. He went to the Jewish synagogues because he was the Jewish Messiah. And in the synagogue there, each Saturday, there could be up to 10 men read various portions of Scripture. Some were chosen to be read by the men themselves, and other portions were chosen as a lectionary, like we have our lectionary from which we get our readings. And Jesus stood up to read, and whether he chose the passage of Isaiah to read or whether it was the lection for the day, we're not sure. But so as Luke says, he was given the scroll of Isaiah, and unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed and proclaim the Lord's favor." Now, what Jesus had done was read one of the passages of Isaiah relating to the Messiah, the promised King of Israel, the King that the Israelites were waiting to come to release them from captive slavery to the Romans. They had been in slavery for many years to the Romans. If you can imagine what it would be like here in Australia, if the Russians and their armies and their government came and took over our land, that's what it was like for the people of Israel. Jesus read the one verse from Isaiah 61:1 and then a little bit of Isaiah 61:2. Now, every good Jew would have known that this was not the prescribed full reading of Scripture. If you were going to read that Scripture, you had to read Isaiah 61:1-3, because it was always custom that the readers read at least three verses of Scripture. So Jesus left out a portion of the Scripture reading for that day, and this is the bit he left out. "To proclaim the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor." Well, as a result of what Jesus had done, the eyes of everyone in the synagogue was fastened upon him. Jesus had disregarded established tradition. He didn't follow the exact instructions of the Galilean prayer book, why he should be reported to the archbishop. That young whippersnapper, he broke religious protocol. You know, he didn't read the entire prophecy that day because the remaining verses of the day, of the text, were not being fulfilled. It was not the day of God's vengeance. It was the day of the Lord's favor. And doesn't that make sense if Jesus was the one upon whom God's favor rested at his baptism? There's a second reason why all the eyes of the synagogue were fixed upon him. It was because he was going to expound on the text he had read. The people, especially the rabbis, were curious to see what he was going to say. Now, sometimes you'll hear preachers preach sermons on this text with the theme of the shortest sermon ever preached, or they might use it to justify the preaching of short sermons. Well, if that was true, I'd be in a lot of trouble. But look at what Luke writes. Jesus began by saying, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." He began by saying, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." It wasn't all that he said, because he actually went on to use Isaiah 61:1 to explain that ministry that he was doing all around Galilee, where people were being healed, where people were being delivered, and so I could go on. His ministry was a Holy Spirit-inspired, Holy Spirit-empowered ministry, because he was anointed with the Holy Spirit. This was the ministry of the Messiah. And this king wasn't anointed like all the earthly kings just with oil. This king was anointed with the Holy Spirit because he was the Messiah, the promised King of Israel, and the King of the Kingdom of God. Many people think that Jesus was just baptized, sent out into the wilderness for his temptation, and then returned from Nazareth to announce his ministry and move out from there. But according to Luke 4:20, when Jesus says, "You will say, do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum," it can be argued that Jesus was probably ministering for anything up to a year in Galilee before he went to Nazareth. Now, I could go into detail of what the preach, proclaim, recovery and release means in Jesus' ministry, but we want to have our barbecue at lunchtime and not at dinner time. So I won't. But what I'll say is that through the ministry of Jesus, salvation, deliverance, and healing was given, not just to individuals, but to communities as well. The arrival of the King of the Kingdom of God meant that the kingdom of this world was now turned on its ear. It was turned upside down. In this king, the poor would be acknowledged and not ignored. In this king, the sick could be healed. In this kingdom, those who are weighed down by mental and emotional burdens could be released. In this kingdom, those who are weighed down by sin could find forgiveness and freedom. That's what Jesus told the people of Nazareth in his first sermon there. That's what all these miracles, signs, and wonders that came about following his teaching in the synagogues in Galilee actually meant. They were signs of the invasion of the kingdom of God. Salvation is coming, light is dawning, the Messiah is here. The kingdom of God is manifesting in our midst. So what does the kingdom of God mean? It's something we hear about often. It's something we pray regularly in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." But what does it really mean? Well, it's a theological vision. It's a part of a story about God and the world. It's rooted in the broad biblical claim that God is the rightful king, even though many subjects of this king are in rebellion. The kingdom of God is wherever God rules as king. And this rule, you can see it when things are turned on their ear. Things are turned upside down. The natural way things happen in this world are turned upside down. We become members of the kingdom of God when we are baptized and live by faith in relationship with the King of the Kingdom of God. We experience the Lord's favor by this call, and the Lord then calls us into mission with him to bring his kingdom to bear on this earth. When the King of the Kingdom of God returned to his throne in heaven, he sent his Holy Spirit upon us, and this was the same Spirit that anointed him that sent him out to do his Spirit-filled ministry after he was tempted in the wilderness. So the King of the Kingdom of God comes to us to give us salvation in body, mind, and spirit, And then he moves us out into the world to bring that same salvation in forgiveness, deliverance, and healing for individuals and communities. This is a vision and a motivation for mission that we need to reclaim as church. Because of the fact that God's kingdom is a now but not yet kingdom, it's here but not in its fullness, because our salvation is partial and not yet complete, because there are some people who get healed and others that don't, because there are some places that live in peace and others live in war, there had been some distortion in the church's thinking about the kingdom of God. Firstly, the kingdom has often been reduced to a spiritual kingdom, and that is the kingdom of God is inside of me. It's in my soul. It's all about me and Jesus. I've got Jesus in my soul, and so I've got that joy, joy, joy down in my soul, and that's all that matters, Jesus and me. It doesn't matter if people are suffering, being abused, or struggling in life. This attitude evades the community and world aspect of the kingdom of God. Secondly, we can see the kingdom as the churchly kingdom. We say that the church is the kingdom of God. So as long as we have a steady stream of baptism, plenty of people at worship on Sunday, and plenty of money in the bank, the kingdom is doing well among us. Well, in fact, it isn't. Jesus didn't gather a bunch of people around him for its own sake. Rather, he gathered people around him to send them out to change the world. The church should be where the kingdom is found, but it's not the only place where the kingdom is found. The church is called to be a community that is fully committed to participating in the advancement of God's reign. Thirdly, there are those who would say the kingdom is only a future event. It's only going to happen when Jesus returns and he'll bring the kingdom with him. So they push this kingdom out of the present into the future. And then there are those who say that, well, the kingdom of God is a heavenly kingdom. We'll only see the kingdom of God when we die and go to heaven. And so the kingdom of God is pushed out of this world into the next world. But in order to be on a church on a mission with God, we need a proper understanding of the kingdom and our call as church to be part of that kingdom. The kingdom is where God rules as Lord now. The kingdom is different, of God is different from any other kingdom of this world. It has its genesis beyond this world. Jesus told that to Pilate on the very first Good Friday morning in John's Gospel. The kingdom of God is here, but not fully. There is still injustice, violence, and brokenness and other things in the world. But we are to bring the kingdom of God to bear in the world and bring good news to those suffering under a burden of sin. For those who are, like Jesus says, the poor, the prisoners, the blind, the oppressed, now is the time of God's favour. And as I demonstrated to you in the sermon 2 weeks ago, it's not only Jesus who is the beloved of God upon whom his favour rests, it is also each one of us. God's favour rests upon us. And by the Spirit of God working through the Word and the Sacrament, and by the Holy Spirit working through us in the gifts and the fruits, and by practical ministry and feeding the hungry, giving money to the poor, visiting the sick, doing our community breakfasts, and so I could go on. We can turn this community, the church can turn this country upside down and on its ear. You know, Clive Palmer will never ever be able to make Australia great again, but the church can, because the King is here. He has declared his arrival. The new heavens and the new earth are taking shape under the facade of this broken, fallen world. And there are many in this nation who are struggling under the burden of all kinds of expression of sin and brokenness. To them, we can declare the good news, but not only declare and share the good news, but actually we can be the good news because the Spirit of the Lord is upon us. He's upon us as God's people, as members of the kingdom of God. God's Spirit is what makes us church. It's what makes us kingdom. Amen. So, Lord, we thank you for your call for us to not only be members of a church, but to be members of your kingdom, to be people with the divine mandate to go out and change the world by the power of your Holy Spirit, to preach and minister the good news to those who are struggling under the weight of sin. Lord, we thank you for your grace by which you have called us the beloved, by which you have poured out favour upon us. Lord, let us not be mean with all the goodness that you have given us, and let us share it with the world so that your kingdom may advance in our community and in our nation. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We worship and adore you. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. Amen.